Well, this morning we're going to look at Luke chapter 1, and I invite you, if you have your Bible or want to grab one from in front of you, we're going to be looking at verses 67 through 80 this morning of chapter 1. And when Zechariah, as you recall, Zechariah was made mute. He wasn't able to speak as a result of not believing the message that Gabriel told him from God about his wife Elizabeth, who was barren and in her old age was going to have a son. And Zechariah didn't believe the angel, and he was made mute as a result, maybe deaf as well. We're told specifically mute, but then he's making sign languages. Caleb pointed this out in our family devotions one evening. And then after John's born, and he writes down on the tablet that his name's John, and John means God is favorable, then he's able to speak. And the next that we hear from Zechariah is the passage that we're going to look at this morning, which is a prophecy. We're told that Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, and then he says this prophecy. And we're going to look at that and on through verse 80 this morning. Now, we enjoy sharing things that we appreciate. Things that we, you know, whether you love art or music, it's a joy to share about this with other people. Many conversations have this quality. You're talking about the merits or beauty of something. Well, I don't know if any of you last watched the MLS playoffs game last night. Probably not much of a rooting base here. It was the Seattle Sounders and Toronto Football Club that was playing, and the Sounders were an underdog, and it went into overtime and still tied after the 30-minute period, and then it went to shootouts, and after the five kicks, it was tied. And so then sudden death shootouts, and Seattle pulled it out after being outplayed in many ways throughout the game, but able to fend them off. And I don't know who they named the MVP of the game, but I think it was probably Seattle's keeper. His name's Stephen Fry, and he had, I think, seven saves. Anyway, it was a pretty exciting game, and Stephen Fry had a great game, and it's fun to be able to share about something that at least I appreciate, and we do this in many conversations. But how much more do we have joy in worshiping God, giving the ultimate appreciation to the one who is ultimately worthy and ultimately deserving? If giving some sort of a, you know, sharing about some soccer game is enjoyable to some extent, and talking about how great of a game the goalie had, then you think about God and how we're made to worship God, and one of the outflows of worshiping God is sharing with others about this God, how much more we delight in that praise of God, that we're made to worship God, to praise Him. And our greatest importance in life, as we'll see from this passage, not only are we made to worship God and our ultimate joy is in the worship of the living God, our greatest importance is in pointing others to Him. Our greatest importance in life is promoting God. And as we'll see with John the Baptist, Zechariah begins with this praise of God, recounting his salvation, and then he turns to his son, who has the privilege of being the forerunner of the Messiah. And as you recall, Jesus said of John the Baptist, he's the greatest born of woman, in context, excluding Jesus himself, in the Old Testament. John, who's in the New Testament, is the greatest of all those. But in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, even the least is greater than John, because we have even more insight into who Jesus is and what he came to do and how he died and rose again and the concrete specifics of it. And we get to share about that. John was at the end of this line of Old Testament prophets. Now, John's in the New Testament, but he pointed to Jesus. Jesus came, and as Jesus said, John was the greatest among women, as I say, excluding in context Jesus himself, in that era, and we find our greatest importance like John did in pointing to Jesus. And so we'll see that in the passage of this morning. I want to read a section from a book by C.S. Lewis. It's out of his Reflections on the Psalms, and speaking about how we're made to praise and worship God ultimately, and how we delight to praise, and there's a level of delight even in praising lesser things. But ultimately, our delight and praise is found in God. And so listen to Lewis. He says, "I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed. It is frustrating to have discovered a new author and not be able to tell anyone how good he is. To come suddenly at the turn of the road upon some mountain valley of unexpected grandeur, and then to have to keep silent because the people with you care for it no more than for a tin can in the ditch. To hear a good joke and find no one to share it with. The perfect hearer died a year ago. This is so even when our expressions are inadequate, as of course they usually are. But how, if one could really and fully praise even such things to perfection, utterly get out in poetry or music or paint that upsurge of appreciation which almost bursts you, then indeed the object would be fully appreciated and our delight would have attained perfect development. The worthier the object, the more intense this delight would be. If it were possible for a created soul fully, I mean, up to the full measure conceivable in a finite being, to appreciate, that is, to love and delight in the worthiest object of all, and simultaneously at every moment to give this delight perfect expression, then that soul would be in supreme beatitude." And so with our words and our lives, who we are created to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, as the Westminster Catechism puts it, or as Jesus says that the first commandment is to love God. When we love God as we were made to, we find our joy, our greatest joy, in loving God, who is the ultimate one worthy of praise and worship and adoration and appreciation. And so in this psalm, in this passage in Luke, Zechariah opens with a praise of God, blessing His name, and then goes on to recount. And as we read this passage this morning and then consider it together, let's allow Zechariah's prophecy here, spoken in Luke, to turn our hearts, to tune them to praise God, to sing His praise. So if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's word found in Matthew or Luke 1, 67 through 80 for this morning. "And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, in the forgiveness of his sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel." You may be seated. So here we see in your notes, point one, that Zechariah praises God for his visit to save us. Now God's visit was a visit of joy and of good news. You can imagine his visit, if it weren't a matter of mercy, his visit would actually be a very terrifying one for sinners. But since it's a mission of mercy, as we're told in verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And then verse 72, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, that this visitation of God, rather than one to bring judgment, that he came to visit to bring salvation, that this is what he came to his people for. And so instead of being a visit, a terrifying visit, you might be at home awaiting the punishment of your dad. I've had many of those experiences growing up where dad's at work, I've done something wrong, I'm in my room and I'm stewing on what's going to happen to me. Rather than a fearful visit, one awaiting judgment or punishment, this is, you know, dad coming home with the Christmas presents that I'm excited to get and find out what he's got. This visit of God is one to bring salvation. So rather than being one of fear of punishment, that this visit is one, a matter of joy for sinners who repent, a matter of forgiveness, a matter of mercy. And Zechariah praises God for his visit to save us. His visit is long anticipated. In fact, the Old Testament anticipated God's visit and gift long before John showed up on the scene. As we saw, I believe it was last week, as John fulfills the prophecy of Malachi, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, this one who would come, and Malachi 3:1, and prepare the way of the Lord, go before the Lord bringing salvation. The Old Testament anticipated this visit and gift of salvation. Kind of like at Christmas, maybe you're still this way. As a kid, you probably anticipated both visits and gifts at Christmas. Visits of relatives, you know, the cousins, the grandparents are coming over, and how excited you'd get, and the presents to come at the tree. Well, the Old Testament anticipated the visit of God to bring salvation. And here, Zechariah has learned from the angel that the fullness of time had come. And this visit and this salvation that's promised in the Old Testament was, in fact, here. And so Zechariah says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. His visit is one of redemption. And then he goes on and he says he has raised up a horn of salvation for us. A horn is the part of the animal that symbolized power or strength. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now notice one thing that's interesting here to note is that the Lord God of Israel has visited and redeemed his people. And then it goes on and says that this horn of salvation is in the house of his servant David. This is, as we know, as we celebrate at Christmas, this wonderful, glorious news of the Son of God incarnate, both God and man. That when Jesus came, this was God visiting us. And he visited us as one born in the line of David, as one conceived in the womb of a virgin and then born and came in this line of David according to the flesh. And so here we have Zechariah praising God for his visit to save us, and that his visit is God himself coming in the flesh, the Son of God become a human being, that God himself would come to save in the line of David, this visit of God among us as one of us to bring salvation. And how amazing that is. And so Zechariah praises God. He says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. It's amazing when you think about what God has done in sending his son. And this wonderful news of his coming, another amazing aspect of it is that it was foretold by the prophets of old. This was according to God's plan. So Zechariah goes on in verse 70 and following. In point two of the notes, Zechariah recounts how this visit was foretold by the holy prophets of old. We see this in verse 70. As he spoke, so blessed, he says in verse 68, blessed is God for, and then he gives the reason for this, this point of praise, for he has visited and redeemed his people. So he's praising and blessing and worshiping God because of the visit of God in the flesh to redeem us. The Son of God come in the flesh. And he says, as, verse 70, as was spoken by holy prophets of old. This visit was spoken from his holy prophets of old, that we should be saved from our enemies. And then he goes on in this section, and every line, I think every line, is an echo or a recall of prophecies made in the Old Testament. So we're told at the beginning in verse 67 that this is Zechariah filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesying. And then he goes on and he brings together these different prophecies of the Old Testament and compiles them in this praise song to the Lord. And so he says in verse 71 that we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our fathers, to our father Abraham, to grant us that we may be delivered from the hand of our enemies. And so this work of the Old Testament, this covenant promised to Abraham, this promise to bless Abraham and make him a blessing to all the nations, and this promise to bring salvation through the seed of Abraham to the world that would come in the line of David, this is Old Testament. This is Old Testament being recounted here by Zechariah in these various points. And that this coming of God in the line of Abraham, according to his promise, in the line of David, was to bring salvation. He says, verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies. Now, he goes on then, in John's speech later on in the section, in verse 76, John goes before to prepare the way of the Lord to give knowledge, verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins. So this deliverance from the enemies, this salvation, this forgiveness of sins is what this visit of the Lord is about. That this knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, that by dying for us, Jesus has won for us the forgiveness of sins and the freedom from our enemies. And we know that our enemies, we know that the last enemy is death, as 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. We know we have an enemy of Satan. All the various enemies of God's people, because of Christ's death for our sins and his forgiveness of our sins, he has procured for us, he has won for us deliverance from our enemies. Now we await the full consummation of that deliverance after Christ returns, but this has been won, and this is the visit of the Lord to bring to us, for us, at Christmas. For us and our salvation, Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. And so the Son of God came for this very purpose, to live among us, to live the perfect life that we failed to live, to die in our place on the cross, bearing our sins as our substitute, as a sacrifice, and to rise from the dead in victory. And this wonderful news of the coming of God for this purpose of redemption, Zechariah is blessing and praising the Lord for. Now we see that this visit that was foretold was a matter of God's plan, a matter of his mercy, a matter of his promise and oath given to Abraham, for forgiveness and to free us from our enemies and to bring us into the light out of darkness to live for God without this kind of fear that those who live in darkness have. And so then we see more about what Zechariah is praising God for. Here, this fulfillment of the Old Testament in the coming of Jesus. This lifting of his heart and his soul in praise to God for this wonderful work of salvation. That's amazing that God came in the Son of God to do it for us. That this was a gift that goes beyond our ability to fully give expression to in its due. And he blesses God. He praises God for this. And then he turns in verse 76 to the child. So he's just burst forth in this enjoyment of praise to God, this blessing of God for the Old Testament promises and the coming of Jesus. And he turns to then his son and he says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. So Zechariah has just praised God, and now he turns to his son that's given this particular calling to point to Jesus and to promote him in this specific way as the forerunner, going before Jesus, giving knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of sins. And so, point three, Zechariah speaks of his own son's importance in terms of promoting the Savior Jesus. So not only is Zechariah finding his greatest joy in praising God, he's finding the fulfillment of his life in worshiping God. Zechariah, this, as we know from last time, this priest in the line of Aaron, who was in old age now at this point, is finding his own highest joy and purpose in praising God. And he turns to his son, and this is what he wants for his son. And he's thrilled with it. He turns to his son and says, "And you will be called the prophet of the Most High to go before him to prepare his way." That he wants for his son to be one who praises God and prepares the way for him, points to Jesus. That the most, that John's most, the greatest importance, as D.A. Carson put it, that our greatest importance is in pointing to Jesus. And we see this in John the Baptist. And so he turns to his son and says that this is your role, John. You get to be the forerunner of Jesus to give knowledge of salvation, to call people in darkness to get up and see the sunrise. I love this this image here in verse 78. "Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high." So we've heard earlier about in verse 78 that the Lord God has visited and redeemed his people. And now John speaks in verse 78 about the sunrise visiting us from on high. And so this image of the sunrise to illustrate the coming of Jesus, the light coming into the darkness, the Son of God sent from the Father, anointed by the Spirit, come to the world that was in rebellion against him, that he came to be received by his own here as the light shining in the darkness. And he's this, like this sunrise visiting us from on high. And John the Baptist's job in going before Jesus is to call people to turn from darkness and turn toward the sunrise. You see in Luke chapter 3, if you just flip a page over probably in your Bible to Luke chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, we see that this forerunning ministry of John the Baptist pointing to Jesus went like this, verse 2 of 3. "During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." And so we know he's, we call him John the Baptist because his ministry was one of proclaiming this baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins as the forerunner of the Messiah, to prepare the people for the coming of the Lord, to turn from darkness, to turn toward the sunlight, to be prepared and ready to welcome the sun as it rises, the Lord as he comes. And John the Baptist's ministry was to turn people in darkness and orient them to the sun in repentance. And this is what repentance is turning from the darkness to the light. That is from sin to Jesus. It's to turn from rebellion against God to submission and surrender to God, to turn to Jesus. And so this is what John called to, and this is how we are to receive the rising sun, the Lord Jesus, is by turning to him in repentance from our way of sin in faith to him. And this is John the Baptist's ministry, preparing the way for Jesus. And he's calling those. It's almost like you're right before dawn and he's running through the camp telling people, get up and get ready to see the sunrise. There's a glorious sunrise coming. Here, come out of your tent and see. Turn away from your night of darkness and come see the sunrise. And coming to see the sunrise and the warmth on our faces as it's turned toward him. If you recall, it's you may have the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. If you've seen the movie or read the book, you know when Aslan returns to Narnia, this land that was always winter and never summer, and the White Witch had turned living beings into stone, and so there's all these stone statues of people who are dead. And this always winter, and then Aslan comes back, and Aslan of course is the Christ figure in the book, and Aslan comes and the snow starts melting. He goes and he begins breathing on these stone objects that become alive again, and the buds begin springing up and the snow melts, and he brings back in spring and summer. Well, John the Baptist is calling people, the Lord is coming. The sun is rising. Turn from your darkness, from your sin, from your rebellion to the sun. Surrender to him. Receive him and his glorious light and salvation. And so John went before Jesus preaching this baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And so a question for you this morning is, has the sun rise risen on your heart? Has the warmth of Jesus, his salvation, flooded your life? Have you turned to him from your darkness, from your sins, for forgiveness of sins, for salvation, to have him as the praise of your life, the Lord of your life, to worship God from your heart like Zechariah, to find your joy in promoting and worshiping another, namely the living, triune God. If you're here this morning and you haven't, this is what Christmas is about, is the coming of Jesus to redeem and save people and gather a people for himself to know and love and live for him. If you're here this morning and you haven't had the sunrise of Jesus come upon you, where you've received him, where you've turned to the light, that you've accepted him as your Savior and Lord, then do it this morning. Turn to him. Turn toward the sunrise and have his beams of light and salvation and warmth fall on and fill your life and bring, like Aslan blowing on the stones, a new life to you. So John went before Jesus, finding his greatest importance in promoting Jesus and pointing to him. Zechariah, after being mute and possibly deaf for 9 months or so, now has had much time to think about it, and the Spirit fills him, and he erupts in praise of the Lord, recounting the Old Testament promises about the coming of Jesus, and he's caught up in praise, and then he's thrilled that his son gets to play a similar role, that is one of promoting and pointing to Jesus, and this is what we are called to as well, what we get to do as well. We were made to worship God. That's where we find our highest joy and our greatest importance in whatever life and sphere God's put us in, is that by our words and by our life, by the way that we live and by how we do what we do, that we point to Jesus rather than to ourselves, that we live to promote Jesus, so that whatever we do, whether we speak or live or act, that we do it all to the glory of God. We were made to find our greatest joy in worshiping him, and we find our greatest importance in our lives, wherever we are, whatever God has put us to do, our particular vocations, we find our greatest importance in that, in pointing to Jesus, in promoting him, in living for him. And so let us, when we think about Christmas and the coming of Jesus, be caught up with a worship like Zechariah, the worship of God, and also remember, like John, that our greatest importance in life is to promote and hold up and point to Jesus in how we live, how we speak, and we offer him our lives. And in so doing, we also find our greatest joy. And so let's then have this prayer of Zechariah, this praise of Zechariah, resounding on our hearts as we leave, and this Christmas season as we think about the coming of Jesus, and lifting him to a world in need, so that we are holding up the light to the world around us, that our hearts would, like Zechariah, say, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Father, we do thank you that you have sent Jesus, that he has come to bring redemption, to bring salvation. As you told so long ago, as you orchestrated according to your glorious plan in the fullness of time for your glory, and what a privilege for those of us who have been called out of darkness into your marvelous light by your grace, what a privilege we have to worship you. Lord, I pray that you would tune our hearts evermore to grow in our appreciation of you, that we would, that it would flow out more so than some soccer game or some other thing of far lesser value or importance, but that in our praise of you, that you would grow our heart in appreciation so that we would praise you more fitting because you are worthy of all worship, and that we would see our lives and whatever you've given us to do, that we would see our lives not ones of self-promotion or selfish ambition, but that we see and understand that our greatest importance, how we can most glorify you and best impact those around us, is not by self-promotion, but by Jesus' promotion. That we, like John the Baptist, would be forerunners, so to speak, as we go and point to Jesus in our lives. And Lord, what a joy it is then to be able to do that for you and to know and love and worship you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.